may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for Anna singing that song and leading us to sing it with her. Thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity to gather here even now to set our hearts on you and to hear from your word. This isn't a popular passage. It's an uneasy passage. It's an intimidating passage. It's a collection. It's a collection of passages, actually, Father, that apart from you and apart from knowing you and the relationship we have, it would be terrifying. Father, I pray that you would help us to use what we hear today to move us into a perspective of not just hoarding what we have, but being willing to share it with the world. Father, I pray that you would use your word now. Your word is truth. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen and amen. It hasn't happened a lot, but there have been occasions when people have wanted to talk to me and they've come up to me and they've said, you need to sit down for this. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. A lot of times it's because they don't want you to fall from what they're about to tell you. It's not necessarily good news. And so I'm sitting down for this, and I'm glad you're sitting down for this as well. Because today, as we move toward the end of this sermon series, that's this weekend and two more weekends to go, today we want to talk about the headline of the judgment, the day of judgment. And you'll need a Bible for this. I don't have room to put it all up on the slides. We don't have room to print it out for you today. You'll need your Bible. You'll need your phone. You'll need to be able to turn to your app to follow along. In fact, if you want to go to online the online CFC app, if you've got that app on your phone in the sermon notes, I have this graphic for you here. And I want to show that to you right now. This is what is known as the tribulation judgments. The tribulation judgments come forth to us beginning in chapter 6. They're actually acknowledged. We begin to move toward them in Revelation, from Revelation chapter 4. But in chapter 6, they come forward in earnest. And then from the seal judgment, the way these things unfold throughout the book of Revelation, because again, we don't think of it perhaps this way, but the book of Revelation is the book of judgment. I mean, this is history's final. This is the big headline here. That is kind of come forth throughout our study of Revelation. It comes in this format as you get to the seventh seal. The seventh seal lets you know about the seven trumpets that are coming. So in all the judgments that come out of the seven seals, the seventh seal gives forth the seven judgment and or the seven trumpets. And so in the seven trumpets, you find those in Revelation in chapter 8 and 9. And you see all of these things that flow out of each of those trumpets. You come to the seventh trumpet, and then it acknowledges what's coming forth next in judgment are the seven bowls. And so that happens in Revelation chapter 16. We're going to look at the bowl judgments that come forward in each of these, manifested in each of these things. It's sequential. They increase in severity as well as increasing in rapidity. By the time you look at Matthew chapter 24 in perspective to this, if you go back and read Matthew chapter 24, you see all the things that Jesus says, even in Matthew 24, that's going to come forward out of the judgments of God in Revelation. And you'll see that what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 24, all the things that are going to come, Jesus predicts, are in lockstep with what John sees in the book of Revelation. And if, again, that's on your app, well, you can link to that in your own study. I really want to encourage you. Two things. The first thing is that this is the heart of the book of Revelation. And so it would be worth your time to really consider, to meditate on the judgment, the day of judgment, as it's unfolded, as we're going to see today, and go back and spend some time reviewing this for yourself. I'm going to linchpin this together at the end of this message, and I'm going to do it, hopefully, by answering a question. And the question is this, or actually there are two questions. Are you reading the book of Revelation simply because you want to understand a mystery and have some knowledge or insight as to what's coming in the future, that you understand something perhaps that no one else understands? Or are you willing to read the book of Revelation and do business not with the question of what's going to happen to the world in the future, but what's going to happen to me in the future? Are you willing to deal with today in light of what we're going to talk about that is still yet to come? So much of what we read about in the Bible, it's future, right? Or past. It's past. It's historical. It's already been fulfilled. It's already been done. This is all about what is coming. How can you today use what is coming in the future to help you put your own future in perspective? And here's what we're going to do. Joe's going to come back out here in just a few minutes at the end of this message. And Kyle's going to sing a song for us. And we're going to invite you that if today is your day to deal with this question, that you can come forward and you can use that time in the closing of this message. You don't have to leave here today worried about what will happen in the future by dealing with your own future here today. And we're going to allow a time for that, a prayer time, that you can come forward and you can pray about anything. But particularly those of you that need to do business with your own future. Or maybe you want to come and even pray for somebody that you love as well. You can do that at the end of the service. So let's get started, okay? Revelation chapter 4. You'll remember that it is there that we set the tone for the whole series there. Just by way of review. Jesus has given us three chapters of seven letters to churches. And these churches, to me, symbolize where we are, right? Those letters encourage us. They correct us. They encourage us with the time in which we're living right now. It's the age of the church and the Holy Spirit's influence in the world through the gospel. This is the age of the church that we are living in today, all right? If you want to go back and study those seven letters, find that series of messages I did on those seven letters a few years ago called The Seven Steeples. It's in the archives, The Seven Steeples. And you can go back and study that if you want to. But at the end of the church age on this earth, something happens. John says he sees a scene of worship in heaven. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I looked and saw a door standing open in heaven. What do you do with a door? You go through it. Who's going through it? Our representative. John is seeing all of this and has heard all of this from this place of exile on Patmos. It's an island there that you can still go to today. The Isle of Patmos. John gets his revelation. And this happens in Revelation 4. Something happens. John says, this voice that I had heard speaking to me before like a trumpet blast said to me, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. The word rapture is not used there, but I believe this is where we see the translation of the church, the removal of the church from the world. John is our representative, the agency of the Holy Spirit that goes into the world through the church, removed from the earth. That can happen at any time. You and I have the opportunity, even before I end this message, if you're a believer, to convert this church into a convertible immediately, right? Because of the rapture. We don't know when that's going to take place. We know that, I believe, some people disagree with me, but I believe that the church will be removed with the influence of the Holy Spirit through the church. Why? Why would God do that? Because judgment's coming. It's about to hitteth the phantom, as it says in the Latin. And we're taken out of the way. We're preserved. We are not destined for wrath, the scripture says. We are not destined for wrath. We will be taken out of the way so that the wrath of God can come, all right? And so John gives us this picture of what worship in heaven looks like in chapter 4. If you want to see what your first worship in heaven looks like, read Revelation chapter 4. Then he sees if you look at Revelation chapter 4, after he sees this in verse 2, John says, instantly I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne in heaven. And someone was sitting on the throne. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is on the throne. He's also called the Ancient of Days. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, John says, I looked and saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. What's a scroll in the hand of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne? It is a royal documentation. It is a piece of royal documentation. And it is sealed with seven seals. As the way a king or a ruler would do in that day, he would have a declaration or a decree written on a scroll. And it would be rolled and sealed in wax. And he would put his signet ring on that wax and seal it. That's a sign of the king. No one can open this without the king's authority. So John says he sees this. And this scroll is sealed with seven seals. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who's worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" And John's like, I'm looking for who's going to come forward and give the declaration of what is written on that seal. But to his disappointment, no one, verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. And John said, I wept with disappointment. I wept so bitterly because no one, verse 4, was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. And in his weeping, one of the 24 elders that's in that scene, in that vision in heaven, John said, came to me and said, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, he has conquered. He has won the victory. And he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seven seals. Then I saw the lamb that looked. Then John said, I turned and looked. Imagine he's looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But John says, I turned and looked and saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. In rendering, that's the way the NLT renders it, but it's very graphic. On the lamb were wounds that had once caused his death. It's that kind of a depiction. Slaughter is a good word. But it was now standing between the throne. And then verse 7, this lamb stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang to the Lamb a new song. And these are the words of that song in heaven, John said. John said, I heard them sing, you are worthy. That's what they sang to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and it's your blood that has ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Let me stop right here. Were you not encouraged by Abraham's words this morning as he stood here before you as a brother in Christ, traveling overseas to see you and to bear witness of how our prayers and our gifts have used Pastor David and him to take the gospel in places that most of us will more than likely never go, to people that we'll probably never meet. And the song that is sung in heaven is a song in declaration to that kind of movement. You have assembled people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I mean, this is what we're talking about here, folks. I don't know if David talked about, Abraham speaks 9 languages. And this is the first time he has ever stood in front of a congregation and spoken in English. Let that sink in for a moment. In fact, I chuckled about that. I thought to myself, well, you know, before he gets out of here, I got to give him a certificate because he speaks 10 languages now because he understands me. He can speak Kentuckian now, you know. He's going back to India with another language, I want to tell him, right? And he's here to encourage us, to remind us that we don't come in here and sit and breathe a sigh of relief as we read all this stuff and go, man, I'm glad my family's safe. I'm glad the wife I'm sitting next to, the husband I'm sitting next to knows Jesus. I am so glad my kids are walking with the Lord. And we don't come in here and do that, not that alone. We come in here and we say thankful. We say thank you that our family is walking in the ways of the Lord. We say thank you for our church. I'm thankful that I can come in here with people who are like I am, struggling in this world to become sanctified, to walk with Christ, to become holy and more Christ-like. And you encourage me by being here, and hopefully I encourage you by being here, that we don't walk this road alone. But it's not just for us. It's not just for us. And Abraham and others come to us from time to time as a reminder that we're given the opportunity. It's a privilege to be able to take what we have and share it. It's beautiful, isn't it? And to think that there's a worship service in heaven reserved for that kind of celebration. What are we saying here? What we're saying here is this. Is that the one who suffered the wrath of God as the Lamb of God now sends it as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, that's how you interpret this. There's not a lot of argumentation on that. What you see in this vision is that the one who is declared the Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the one who was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And it is only because he is the Lamb of God absorbing the wrath of God for you can now, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, speak the decree of judgment that is to flow through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And so you see it. In Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb of God steps forward and he breaks the first seal. Now you remember in our study, we talked about this. Daniel says this is the 70th week. This is the last 7-year period of prophecy. For the first 3.5 years, there are things set in place by a counterfeit Messiah that will actually look really good. It'll sound and feel prosperous. There'll be a semblance of peace. And the world will give to this man, the Antichrist, what it would not give to God and his real Messiah. And that lasts for 3.5 years. And so this first seal that is broken talks about what happens with this guy that goes forth in the world to deceive the world that way for the first 3.5 years of that last 7-year period. And then after the first seal is broken, what we're going to read today is what comes after the first 3.5 years and ends up in the last 3.5 years of that final day of human history. He says in verse 1, as I watched the Lamb, he broke the first of the 7 seals on the scroll, and I heard one of the 4 living beings say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living being say, "Come." And then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. Verse 5, when the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the 4 living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or 3 loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard, verse 7, the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These 2 were given authority over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease. And even the wild animals in their hunger will turn on humanity. This is not a good day. This is known as the breaking of the seals, the beginning of the judgments of God in the final years of human history. It begins with a counterfeit Messiah. It moves into a peace that he promises that is now abandoned for war. From war, there is famine. Notice how the verse 5 depicts it in verse 6. That it takes a day's wage now to buy a loaf of bread. And don't waste the olive oil and wine. Those days of going to Olive Garden when they bring you the complimentary breadsticks and crush the pepper and the olive oil, those days are gone. From war comes famine and economic chaos, class warfare. You think there's a division between the have and the have-nots now? There's coming a day when even the wild animals will turn on humanity in their hunger and death. Verse 8 is an incredible depiction. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale. You thought it was Clint Eastwood. No. That's an old movie. I looked and saw a horse whose color was pale. Sick, a sick green. Its rider was named Death and his companion was the grave. And these two were given the authority to kill 25% of the population on the earth, or to receive them, I guess is a better way to even say it. Verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar all the souls of those who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord. Again, kind of like the prayers we pray when we don't like, we can't stand all the injustice and evil that's going on in the world. It's like, how long? How long, God, are you going to put up with this? How long do we have to endure this? Listen to their prayer. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world? Avenge our blood for what they have done to us. Verse 11 comes the answer. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number. Until the full number. That number of martyrs is not complete. Until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. Verse 12, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. This is the judgment of God upon the earth. And everybody is going to try to explain it. You know, you can just see the world trying to explain it as some, you know, some natural cataclysm here. No, this is so bad that in verse 16, they cry to the mountains and rocks to fall on them, not just to kill them, but to hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great and terrible day of their wrath has come, and who can survive? Such a wonderful bedtime story for your granddaughter or grandchild, right? I mean, this is why this stuff doesn't get talked about much in church. This ought to be a condemnation, really, when you think about it, that we are a people who would rather talk about leadership principles. We would ever talk about positive, you know, mental attitudes about things. We'd rather turn to the scripture and find the promises of God of the peace and by than to have to deal with this stuff. But this is in here. And God tells us that we're blessed when we read it and we consider it. And I don't mean to be mean. I'm not trying to be mean. But you aren't going to turn on the television and ever hear Joel Osteen read these passages. Why? Why? Because it'll clear a room. What do we do with it? Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. You know, it's almost like, everybody, let's get a breath. because it's not over. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal that the Lamb breaks is the announcement of the second set of sevens that's going to come, and they are signified by angelic trumpeters. Verse 6 of chapter 8, then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire. One third of the trees were burned, and all the grass was burned. All the green grass was burned. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One third of the water in the sea became blood. One third of all living things in the sea died. And one third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, or Bitterness, depending on what translation you're reading. It made one third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. Now, Hollywood gets this, right? I mean, they make movies about this stuff. You remember? I'm reading this and I'm thinking about Bruce Willis flying to an asteroid, trying to blow it up. Verse 12, then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one third of the sun was struck, and one third of the moon, and one third of the stars, and they became dark, and one third of the day was dark, and one third of the night. And I looked, and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air, as if what was happening wasn't enough. Now we have an eagle showing up just to tell us, hey, terror to you, terror. Terror to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. It is woe to you. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Listen to the detail in this vision. It's amazing. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They do something which locusts don't normally do. They don't go after the plant life. They're given stingers. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, which is what they normally do, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to plague them, to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. And in those days, people will seek death. They will long to die, but they will not find death. It will flee from them, the text says. Verse 12, the first terror, this is but the first terror, and it is past. But look, two more terrors are coming. We're still in the trumpets. Verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River. Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one third of all the people on the earth. Look at verse 20. But after all of this and all the details, again, you can read, you can go back and fill in the gaps. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Not once do they cry for mercy. Not once do they say, God help us, God save us. Not once are they willing to return, to turn from their rebellion and rejection of God and his Messiah. Now, jump over to chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel, the last trumpet, blew, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped him. Verse 19, then in heaven, the temple of God was opened and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. Go over to chapter 15. Because what happens at the seventh trumpet? At the end of the seventh trumpet, we meet the angels with the seven bowls. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the last seven plagues, read this with me, which would bring God's wrath to completion. There's an end to this. Verse 5. Then I looked and saw that the temple in heaven, God's tabernacle, was thrown wide open. Then the seven angels who were holding the seven last and final plagues came out of the temple. They were clothed in spotless white linen, and gold sashes were across their chests. Then one of the four living beings handed each of these seven angels a gold bowl filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth. And horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his statue. Remember last week, the statue that he set up in the temple. Secondly, that angel poured out, verse 3, his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel who had authority over all the water say, you are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward. I still marvel at people when you talk to them about God and about, you know, the day of judgment or standing before God, and you know, the responses that we just in our human nature give. You know, we give responses like, I hope I'm good enough. You know, if I stand before God, I only can hope for his justice. Well, you better not. This is what his justice looks like, y'all, apart from a Savior. Let me say that again. This is what God's justice, this is what his judgment looks like apart from a Savior, the real Savior. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everything with its fire. The sun went dark. Now the sun is going to intensify under this bowl judgment. Everyone was burned by this blast of heat. Verse 9, and they cursed the name of God. There it is again. Who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. His subjects ground their teeth in anguish, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. That's right, you've read it twice in the context of two outpourings of the wrath of God. Verse 9, they did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory after the fourth bowl, and after the fifth bowl, they did not repent of their evil deeds, verse 11, and turn to God. God after that bowl. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. And you're like, there's more? Yeah, even after this final bowl is poured out upon the earth, what it heralds is a final conflict. We're going to talk about that next week. This sixth angel, as he pours out his bowl in the great Euphrates River, makes way for the armies from the east to come toward the west without hindrance. Verse 13, and I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. And they are the demonic spirits who work miracles and go out into all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. And I know what you're thinking, because when I read this, I thought the same thing. Now, wait a minute. You're meaning to tell me that it has finally gotten so bad instead of asking God for mercy and help, they're actually going to call him out? Yes. Yes. And in this, at this point here, before we go to something that you're going to see here in a minute, you get in verse 15 kind of this interjection from the Lord himself to remind us that even during this time, there are those, ever how few. I mean, imagine the decimation, y'all, of the population of the world at this time. I mean, we're down to the small percentages of humans even on the earth at this time. We're not in the billions anymore. We're in the millions and the lower millions. And only out of those millions, God still says there in Israel, there is a remnant. God always preserves his people. And we see them back earlier in Revelation where these 144,000 are marked by God and they won't fall to the bait of the Antichrist. They won't take the bait of Satan. And they will endure to their deaths if they have to be faithful to the true Messiah. You remember there were two prophets that we talked about a couple weeks ago? They're going to preach their message during this time, and what's going to happen? They're going to preach their message during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and others are going to believe. Some people believe there won't be any Gentiles that are saved. I believe there's a correlation here. In the church age, what's happening? Most people who follow Jesus are not Israelites. They're not Jewish people. There are some Jews who come to faith in who we know as the true Messiah. But it's mostly Gentiles. I believe that on this day, you're going to see a proportional shift. I believe what you're going to see is that the predominant number of people that God is going to use, ever how small it's going to be, are going to come from Israel. And if any Gentiles are saved in this time, it's going to be very, very small. And the reality is this, the bulk of humanity are completely hostile to God. And so God gives them what they want. He gives them justice. So Jesus interjects here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. He interjects encouragement. And you'll recall his words. He says this. He says this back in the Gospels. He says, "Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so that they will not have to walk around naked and gathered." You remember the church now called out is with the Lord. I don't know how we're observing. I don't know if we like John will be observing all of this. I don't know. But we are preparing in heaven as the church for the return of Christ with him. That's coming. Hang on. We're going to get there. But Jesus is encouraging those who are still faithful to him in the midst of this great tribulation. Those people who have responded predominantly from the nation of Israel. And Jesus encourages them because of what's coming. Verse 16. These demonic spirits that came out of the mouths of the unholy Trinity gathered all the rulers and their armies on the earth at that time to a place with the Hebrew name, Armageddon. You're like, I saw that movie. Yeah, Bruce Willis goes, he takes care of that, Dale. We don't need this. I mean, he blows up the meteor, we're fine, right? No, this is the real Armageddon. This is where God brings these armies from the east end to assemble above Israel. And deals with them. Next week, come back. Verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple. Look at all the references to the temple that is in heaven. And be mindful, if you've read Hebrews, that everything that is built in the wilderness, when God tells Moses to build the tabernacle, and the tabernacle gives way to the temple, and you get Solomon's temple, and you have Herod's temple, and AD 70, that temple is destroyed, and in this day there's going to be another temple rebuilt, and Israel is going to have that temple there. This is the heavenly temple. Why do we have all these references to a heavenly temple? Because that is the original. That's the pattern on which everything on earth has been built. And the seventh angel comes with a shout from out of that temple saying, "It is finished." It is finished, he says. Aren't you glad? Then the thunder crashed and rolled and lightning flashed and a great earthquake struck. The worst earthquake since people were placed on the earth. There's never been a worse one. The great city of Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of the nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared. Better go to Hawaii while you can. Every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds. It's in the Greek text. 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. And those on the earth cursed God because of their terrible plague of the hailstorm. You get the idea, y'all, that they're not going to repent? They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. What do we do with this? I mean, what do you do with this? How do you process all this? I can't imagine what some of you are thinking. I mean, I would almost like to, I would love to be able to read everybody's mind right now in a second and just wonder what every one of you individually have done with this as I've read it. Here's what I want to ask you to do with it. I want you to go back up to verse 17. When the seventh angel, the final angel, with the final utensil, implement of the wrath of God, when the last of the judgment of God is poured out on the world in that day, listen to what the angel says. It is finished. Now, those of you that have been around church very long, you ought to immediately have a tag right there. You ought to immediately have a flag in your brain. Where have I heard that before? Well, if you turn back in the Gospel of John and you look at chapter 19, and this will be on the screen. Jesus is hanging on the cross. You ever hear about people who are condemned to die? You know, we always want to know what their last words are. What was the last words that they spoke? You know what the last words of Jesus are? Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. His purpose had been fulfilled. The time had come, and from this standpoint, it had passed. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And hanging on that cross there, they took from a jar of sour wine that was sitting there a sponge, and they soaked it. They put it on a hyssop branch that would reach him, hanging on the cross, and held it to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted that, he said, "It is finished." The word in Greek is tetelestai. And I don't believe he said it weakly. I believe he said it strongly. "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I want you to contrast this "it is finished" with that which we just read. That seventh angel with that last bowl completing the outpouring of the judgment of God upon the earth. Choosing the words, and I don't think it's there by accident. "It is finished." And I want you to place yourself between those two scriptures. We said, starting off, that the Lamb of God, the one who suffered the wrath of God, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the one worthy to break the seals and send the judgment of God upon the earth. You see that? Is that unclear at all? The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. I turned and saw a lamb. Why is that significant? Because it was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was the wounds on that lamb that had once caused his death that remind us that the Savior of the world hung on the cross and absorbed the wrath of God for us so we would not have to endure the wrath of God on that day. That's significant. And here in Revelation, we are reminded that the one who suffered the wrath of God is the Lamb who satisfied the wrath of God. You hear in that voice, you hear in that declaration of that angel, you hear in his declaration, it's finished. The wrath of God that has come from the seals, the wrath of God that has come through the trumpets, the wrath of God that is poured out in increasing severity and rapidity as we move toward the final hours of human history, will be satisfied. But it doesn't have to be that way for you today. Because that day is not this day. Today you can understand that your Savior, when you call Jesus by his name, you were calling him Savior because the word Jesus means to save. And if you've ever been out there fumbling around in the world trying to figure out what in the world did he come to save me from, we just read it. And to think that all the horrible stuff, and I know some of you are like, I can't believe this. This is cruel. This is severe. Come on, really? No. What it is a living picture expressed in all of this descriptive language to show us that every bit of that comes forward on the world on that day was absorbed by your Savior on the cross on that day. And the reality is that he took it and he satisfied the wrath of God. So the question for us here today is this. If that's true, and I make no apologies, I'm banking not just my life on it, I'm banking my eternal life on it. If that's true, then when you read the words that God loved you so much that he did not want you destined for that day, then when you look at a Savior who hangs on the cross for you, what you are doing is you are looking at the object of the wrath of the God who is coming. And the day will be terrible. But you don't have to mark your life by that day. You can look to a Savior and mark your life by that day. So we want to take a few moments here as Kyle comes and sings. And if you've been hanging by a thread trying to just piece this together, and if this word this morning has brought the future into your presence, then I want you to come forward and pray. You don't have to. There's nothing magical about coming down here and kneeling, but it's an opportunity for you to testify in this moment that you are doing what the people in that day will not do. You will turn from everything that you're placing your faith and confidence in, that is not the God who made you or the Savior who saved you. You are saying that you're turning from that and turning to him, and you are saying, I'm going to forsake that and cling to the one who made me. God has promised you that in his grace, he will prepare that relationship by believing. And so we want to have an opportunity for you to come. If you need to come and you need to make that right with God personally, if you want to come and you want to pray for people that you love, and you can pray specific language that we've gone over today. If you want to come this morning and pray for them with the kind of specific language that we've talked about through this text, then here's an opportunity for you to come. And then if those of you that need to be dismissed, you remember Abraham will be out here. You can talk to him and encourage him if you'd like to on your leave. If you're here today, perhaps and you're a guest or from out of town, or if I've never had the privilege of meeting you, I'd love for you to join us over here in this room.